This past summer, my family and I went camping near Kalispell, Montana, at Glacier National Park, and happened to be there over my birthday. And so for my birthday, we went into Kalispell to what for me is the best fast food restaurant on the planet. I'm sorry, Subway. Chad, I've done a lot of free advertising for you up here, and I just got to be honest now. Chick-fil-A, okay? So we went to Chick-fil-A. I know. Chick-fil-A is awesome. Being awesome as it is, they offered me a free dessert because it was my birthday. They're awesome. So anyways, the guy that was helping me out was like, hey, just a suggestion. If you're going to pick a dessert, you should get the milkshake. And here's why. Because the milkshake is the most expensive dessert on our dessert menu. And I'm like, hello, Chick-fil-A. You're speaking my language, right? Like, are you Mennonite? I was like, right? So take advantage of free and get the most expensive thing because you didn't even pay for it anyways. So, but then he went further and he said, and on top of that, don't get any milkshake. Get the peach milkshake. Here's why. Because it's limited edition. Limited edition, meaning it's not going to be here all that long. It's just for a short season. You got to get it while you can or you're going to miss it. Isn't this what the book of Ecclesiastes is kind of about? That life is limited, that you and I are a limited edition. I want to welcome you to our series, our very hopeful series on Ecclesiastes entitled Meaning Less. And I say it's hopeful, not to be facetious. I'm being very genuine. I think this is such a hopeful series because what we are going to learn in this book of Ecclesiastes from the teacher who teaches us throughout Ecclesiastes is that we can live life and come to the end and find that everything we built our lives on wasn't what we thought and it doesn't have the meaning we had hoped it would have. Or we can learn from the teacher who's going to deconstruct a lot of our views and pursuits of life so that we can reconstruct what a life of meaning and value would look like. And the way the teacher of Ecclesiastes does this is he gets us to look at our now through the lens of later. Look at your life now and most all the lessons that he's going to teach us, you would probably figure out on your deathbed. It just might be too late. And so he invites us to learn before we get there. And says, look at your now, but look at it through the lens of later. How are you going to look at your now life later? And what we find about life is that life is limited. We have a limited edition life. But not only is life limited, many of the pursuits of our life have limits to them. And one of the things, and it's kind of surprising actually, as he's going to go through a list of things that we often pursue, he starts out in an area that actually is a great value in my life. It's something that I pursue, and it's actually a good thing. But what he's going to show us today is that although this is a value and it's a good thing, even this, as we look at life in this world, has limits. He's going to talk to us about the limits of wisdom and knowledge. Now, I'm a bit of a perfectionist. People who know me well might say that was an understatement, so I'm a bit of a perfectionist. But being a perfectionist isn't all bad. Say there's some redeeming qualities of being a perfectionist. And one of the, I think, good things about me being a perfectionist growing up is I had a desire for wisdom. I wanted to not only know things about this life, I wanted to apply my knowledge, which is wisdom. It's not just knowing, it's applying what you know. And I wanted to apply it to my life because I wanted to live a regret-less life. I didn't want to live with a bunch of regrets. And so it's like, if there's things in life that I need to know, I want to know them on the front end so I don't figure it out through all these mistakes that I make. I want to kind of live mistake-free. That's what perfectionists would want to do, right? Maybe you're a perfectionist. You're like, I kind of want to live mistake-free, right? And mistakes just kind of destroy you, right? But here's the kind of the way that this played out in my life in a negative sense is that not only am I a perfectionist, I'm also someone who loves to have control. And so I didn't want to just have the wisdom to make the right process decision. I wanted control on the outcomes that would come with wisdom. And maybe you're the kind of person that doesn't just want wisdom for the process. You want to have some control about the outcomes of your life. And what Ecclesiastes is going to show us is that there's some limits to life. But here's how wisdom kind of works, and you probably know this. Wisdom kind of works this way. It's like, if you do this, generally speaking, it's going to lead to this, right? Generally speaking, if you date well and do relationships well, generally speaking, you're going to have good relationships in your life. It's an outcome. Generally, if you are wise with your finances, it will probably, most of the time, play out with prosperity and wealth in your life, okay? It's just wisdom. Generally speaking, right? If you live healthy, take care of your body and treat yourself well, eat at Subway rather than Chick-fil-A, right? Just, it's not deep fried, I don't know, I tried. Okay, so you live well and healthy, generally speaking, it's gonna lead to having a longer, healthier life. This is how wisdom works. But it's not just on the micro level that we wanna have control of outcomes, that we wanna lead ourselves into the good life. Isn't this true as a society? You know, if we could just have the right political party and the right political leader with the right policies, we could lead our nation into the good life. If we could just have the right economic system, we could lead ourselves. If we just had the right social reforms, we could lead our nation. We could lead our world. If we just had the right wisdom and knowledge, if we just had the right medical system, and if we could just find cures for cancer, we could lead ourselves, humanity, into the good life. But what the writer, the teacher of Ecclesiastes, is going to show us is this idea of wisdom that controls outcomes has limits. So if you have your Bibles, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, starting in verse 12. But as you're finding verse 12, I'm going to kind of do a recap from last week if you're new or you're not sure where we're at or where we're kind of jumping into. The teacher starts this way. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's two kind of people. There's the author who starts the book and then has a little section at the end, ending the book, and everything in between is spoken to us by a teacher. The author just writes it down, but he steps out from the teacher from time to time, okay? So the teacher starts this way. He says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Now, it's real positive, kind of like, let's get going. But when he says meaningless, he wasn't writing this in English. It was a different word he used. It's the word hevel, spelled hebel, but pronounced hevel. And we translate it into English, and if you have different translations, it may say different things, because this word means more than just like one English word. And we're going to see this in the book of Ecclesiastes. It means meaningless, or this idea of purposelessness, but it's like a vapor. It's like smoke at a campfire where you try to grab it and then it's gone. You can't control it. It's like wind. You can't tell it where to go. It just does its thing. Everything, and he's going to talk, we're going to look in the next verse, everything under the sun is hevel. Life on this side is transitory, it's short, it's like a vapor, it's like a mist, it's here and it's gone, you can't control it, you can't gain from it, you can't get something from it more than what it is. It's hevel. And all of our attempts to try and grab and chase and control are going to end up being like trying to grab smoke at the campfire. It's going to be hevel. And so he says, everything's hevel, and then he defines what he means. He says, what do people gain, an important word in the book of Ecclesiastes, what do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Another important phrase in the book of Ecclesiastes. So first of all, you have to understand everything he's talking about is under heaven, under the sun. It's what is here in our physical world. So he says everything and all the pursuits that we have in this physical world are hevel. They don't produce the substance we'd hope they would. Because here's what he says. What do people, say it out loud together, gain? This is an important aspect for what the teacher's doing. We arrive to the world naked and with nothing. And we leave this world naked and with nothing. So with all the in-between of pursuits, the question he's asking, what do people, as you zoom out and you look at your now through the lens of later, what do people even gain? And he's going to apply this idea of hevel to the idea of worldly wisdom, wisdom in this physical realm. So for chapter 1, starting in verse 12, he says this, I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. And again, we're not sure, is the teacher a King Solomon? Some people think he's Solomon. Some think he's a descendant of Solomon. Some think that it's someone who came later, who took on the persona of Solomon. But he says, I, the teacher, we're not sure who it is, but you know, you can make your guesses. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that's done under the heavens. I wanted to figure it all out. If there's a formula for life, like A plus B plus C equals D, and I have control over the outcomes, I wanted to know it all. Like, what's going on in this world? How do I make sense of everything? And is there a way for us to walk into the good life with the wisdom and exploration and study of things that are done under the heavens? Now, if this is Solomon, we know from Scripture, 1 Kings chapter 4 says this about Solomon and his great wisdom, wisdom under the heavens. This is what it says about Solomon's wisdom under the heavens. It says, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the east. And then it describes his wisdom, and it had to do with wisdom and knowledge and exploration with things under the heavens. It says this, he spoke about plant life. He also spoke about animals and birds and reptiles and fish. From all nations, people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. So maybe this is the same guy. If not, it's someone who took on his persona. It's someone who had a great deal and took time to gain a great deal of wisdom. So he says, I applied my mind. Wanted to study, I wanted to explore by wisdom all that's done under the heavens. And here's what he found is interesting. What a heavy burden God had laid on mankind. With all his study of all that's done under the heavens, when he came to his conclusion, he's like, this is a heavy burden that God has put on people. The word heavy burden literally means like this unhappy, it's an unhappy business God has put on humanity. Now, why the negativity? Why is he like, this is a heavy burden? Because I think what the teacher is doing, he's like, I looked at everything and I realized people are running and chasing and grabbing, and it's nothing. It's a vapor. It's limited addition with a whole bunch of limits on it. That's a heavy, unhappy business to be chasing without fulfillment. He goes on, even regarding wisdom. See, he's applied himself. He's like, this is what I'm finding. What's the point of it? I have seen all the things that are done under the sun, under the heavens, under the sun, same thing. All of them are hevel. They're meaningless. It's this chasing after the wind. It's like trying to grab something, but you can't have it. It won't fill you the way you'd hoped it would fill. And he applies this to wisdom with a proverb next. And this is an amazing little proverb. Point of wisdom. He says this, what is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. What is crooked, you cannot change. If by definition something is by definition crooked, you cannot straighten it, or it would no longer be crooked. It's no longer defined as crooked. There are some things that are an impossibility. And with all his wisdom and searching and to know everything, what he found out is there's some things I can't control, even with wisdom. And not only that, what is lacking cannot be counted. You can't count what you don't have. By definition, it's impossible to count what you don't have. So he says, you cannot count what is lacking. There's some things, not only that you can't change, there's some things even that you cannot know. There are things in life that are a mystery to us, and all of our pursuit, even of knowledge and applied knowledge, which is wisdom, under the heavens, won't give you all the answers. Answers are not the answer to everything, because answers will still leave you with questions. See, we aren't God. And this is his point. We can't know everything. There's some things that can't be counted. They're a mystery to us. And we're not God. We can't control outcomes. There's some things that are crooked that cannot, life under the heavens, we cannot change. The realm of doing the impossible is not the realm of humanity. It's the realm of the divine. And so in this proverb, he's saying, here's the limits to wisdom in this world. It can't lead you. If you apply all this wisdom, it cannot lead you into the good life because there's some things that aren't going to be the outcome of doing the right thing. See, wisdom says if you do this, you'll get this most of the time. That's why I often say, Proverbs are proverbs, not promises. And we read Proverbs like promises, and we're like, hey, Proverbs says if you do this, this will be the outcome, but there's always exceptions to every rule, isn't there? And the moment we think through our earthly and worldly wisdom that we can come up with a formula to figure God out and figure out the world, God just throws a wrench into our formula and they're like, I didn't get the outcome I wanted. See, I dated the right way, and I do relationships the right way, but I don't have control on how my spouse treats me, do I? There's some things that are outside of my control. See, I did all the things financially perfect, but do I have control on the world economy and what happens? There's some things out of my control. I can't control all outcomes. I lived my life in the most healthy way possible, but there is no guarantee any of us will make it past 32. And along the way, as we run into the limits of wisdom, it can tear our world apart. Because we say, God, I did, why aren't you? And there's some things that can't be straightened. There's some things that cannot be known. Because you and I are the mortal, we're not the divine. And we can't know everything. Limits, wisdom has limits. The teacher goes on, so I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone else who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Maybe Solomon, maybe someone else. But he's like, I am so knowledgeable and so wise. And then I applied myself to understanding of wisdom and also to madness and folly. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. With all my knowledge, I realize I can't figure everything out. There's no formula for life that will control the outcomes of my life. And so he concludes, for with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief, because I've begun to realize that even wisdom in this world won't lead me into the good life that I thought. If I just knew and applied knowledge, if I was just wise, I could lead myself into the good life. If I was just wise, if as a country we just had better policy, we could lead humanity into the good life. And his world comes crashing down. Now, the teacher goes on in chapter 2, verse 1 to 11, to talk about toil and pleasure. And we're going to talk about that next week. But then in verse 12 of chapter 2, he comes back to this idea of wisdom. I want to just jump to kind of flipping your Bibles to chapter 2, verse 12. And he comes back to this idea of wisdom and he says this. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. Now, madness is, in this definition of it, it's like this boastful arrogance. And folly is the opposite of wisdom, right? It's just stupidity. He's going to define it for us. So what more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? And I saw, and this is what he saw, with wisdom under the world, that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads, while the fool walks around in darkness. I love that. Walks around in darkness. This is a very vivid picture, right? Like, people who don't have a lot of wisdom, the fool, they just walk around as if they don't have eyes in their head, right? And the wise person, what he's giving a picture of is, wise people can see what's going to happen in the future and say, I got to make some adjustments. Where fools can't see or are not willing to see what's coming in the future, and they just keep walking as if they're walking in darkness. And what he's calling us to do in all of this is to be wise. Look at your now through the lens of later. What's coming later? So you got to adjust your life now, right? And here's what he found. In this world, I saw that wisdom is better than folly. In fact, I don't want you to get the idea, because we're talking in a whole message about the limits of wisdom, that wisdom is bad and the pursuit of wisdom is bad. I don't want you to hear that at all. In fact, we're going to spend an entire message later in the series where the writer spends a whole bunch of time showing, here's how wisdom's better than stupidity. Here's how wisdom's better than foolishness. Here's how wisdom's better than folly, right? So it's like, this is the better way to live. Because the wise have eyes in their heads. But listen to his conclusion. He's looking at wisdom under the sun. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Oh. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I, say it out loud together?
Gain.
This is the point. What do I gain, even if I'm wise? What do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is a chasing after the wind. It's vapor. It's hevel. It's meaningless. It's not going to produce what I hoped it would produce, because in the end, we all die. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. And for hundreds and thousands of years, there have been billions and billions of people on the earth. Some were wise and some were foolish. And guess what? Humanly, worldwide speaking, they're in the exact same place. What was gained? In the end, what was gained? So two observations that I want to pull out from what the teacher's been kind of revealing to us. First of all, what we ended with, that no matter how much wisdom we have under the heavens, we cannot, on a micro scale in our personal lives, we cannot usher ourselves into the good life, because we will die. Macro speaking, we cannot usher our society into the good life. Can we be better? Yeah, he said it's better to be wise than to be foolish. But we cannot walk ourselves into life. Worldly wisdom falls short of that. We will all go the way of all humanity before us. This is life under the sun. So, secondly, what is crooked cannot be straightened. And what is lacking can't be counted. There are some things as mortal human beings that we cannot change and we cannot know. So let's talk about these two things, because this is a wrestle for all of us. If we can't walk ourselves into the good life, and we can't even have control of outcomes, how are we to live this life? If we're going to look at our now through the lens of later, how do we live in our now? Well, Solomon would start to point us to this in Proverbs chapter 9. But before he does, the teacher points us to this. I don't want to leave us just with like, oh man, what's there under the sun? The teacher starts to point us by deconstructing. And at the end of Ecclesiastes, turn to the end, I'm going to cheat a little bit, to chapter 12, verse 13. After the teacher's been, you know, deconstructing and reconstructing all this stuff, the author now steps in and says, let me give some perspective on this. And he says this, now, all has been heard. You've heard about wisdom, all the other things we're going to talk about. All has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. You want to know the conclusion? Here's how we are to live. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all humanity. Fear God does not mean be scared of him and run from him. Fear God means live as though you acknowledge there is a God, and then live like you're going to be accountable to him one day. Keep his commands. Acknowledge there's a God. Place your life in his hands. Put your faith in the God who already exists, and then live your day to day as though one day you'll be accountable to him. Keep his commands. In fact, this, as we start to raise wisdom off the floor, as we start to raise it above the sun, this is wisdom under the sun. Now we're going to raise wisdom above the sun. Outside of this world, wisdom starts to point to this already. Listen to what Proverbs says in chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord, because this is the duty of all humanity. You cannot walk yourself into the good life. But as you live in this life, fear the Lord. It's the beginning of the wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So if we can't walk ourselves into life, is there any hope of life? Or, as the teacher has been already deconstructing our view, is everything, even as we rise above the sun, is everything still Hevel? Well, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 continues. He takes where the teacher has left us and he says, here's what it looks like in light of the person of Jesus Christ. And this is unbelievable. In chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul the apostle says this, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, what is the message of the cross? I'm going to give you a Coles Notes version. The message of the cross is this. As humanity, we have been separated from life. We have been separated from God who is life, and it is because of our sin that has separated us from God. But God in his love and in his goodness and his mercy sent his son to make up the distance, to close the gap between us and life, between us and Father God. And he did it by sending his son to die on a cross, to shed his blood so that we could be children of God. You see, so that we could move from death to life, that we could cross over from darkness to light, because God is life. And so Paul says the message of the cross, that we're sinners and we need a savior in Jesus, it's foolishness to people who have not put their faith in Jesus. They're like, a guy died 2,000 years ago and I'm supposed to put my faith in him so I can somehow have life beyond life in this world? That sounds ridiculous. But to those of us who are being saved, this is our hope, is it not? That although everything and worldly wisdom does not carry what the substance we had hoped, that God has shown up in the person of Jesus, revealed himself, and made a way for us to have life eternal, even when this life ends. He goes on and says, and I love this, just pointing to Ecclesiastes, the teacher. For it is written, God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the intelligence of the intelligent. I will frustrate. Is this not what the writer, the teacher of Ecclesiastes has been doing? He's like, I'm just going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. You think wisdom's going to get you where you want? It cannot. All die. And I'm going to frustrate the intelligence of the intelligent. You cannot walk yourself, and society cannot walk itself into the good life. Generations come and generations go. We will all pass, but listen to what he says next. Where is the wise person? Someone's like, Paul's like, come on, where are you? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Where's all the wise, intelligent people, right? Has not God made foolish the wisdom under the heavens? Has God not made the foolishness, the wisdom that we could come up with on our own apart from God? Four, since in the wisdom of God through the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached, which is the cross of Jesus, to save those who believe in Jesus, to give us life eternal. And I love what he says next. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, who's a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. It's only in Jesus. It is only through Jesus that we are ushered into life. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. There is a new wisdom that has shown up. And you in your worldly, in the wisdom in this world, cannot usher yourself into life. But God has shown up in his wisdom through a person, the person of Jesus. And when you place your life and your faith, as the teacher or the author of Ecclesiastes says at the end, fear God, live like there's a God. And in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 1, we're told that Jesus came as the exact representation of God. In ancient times, God revealed himself through prophets, but in these latter times, he has revealed himself through his son. Fear God, place your life in the hands of God through the person of Jesus. And live as though you're accountable to him. So I want to invite you, I don't know where you're at in your own faith journey, but I want to invite you to allow what the teacher has done to have impact with you. You cannot usher yourself into life. As valuable as psychology and counseling is, and we have an entire psychology and counseling department in our church, you cannot usher yourself into the good life through psychology and counseling. As good as financial wisdom is, you cannot usher yourself into the good life through the wisdom of some financial guru out there. There is only one way into life, and it's the person of Jesus. And he invites us, in all the ways our own wisdom fell short, to cling to him, to place our lives in his hands. Because Jesus is the power of God for salvation, and he is the wisdom of God. So I don't know where you're at, but if you've never placed your faith in Jesus, and you are finding as you do life, what is the point of it all? And even if I had more knowledge, sure, maybe it's a bit better for me, but in the end, don't I end the same way everybody ends? And the answer is yes, but there is hope. Because God has sent his son to bridge the gap between death and life. And you can receive life in the powerful name of Jesus. Would you place your life in his hands? I want to invite you today, don't be depressed by the limits of wisdom. Let the limits of wisdom point you to your Father in heaven. Cling to him. There was another point the teacher made, and that is that what is crooked can't be straightened, and what is lacking can't be counted. And even for those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus and we have hope of life, there is a wrestle under the heavens for us. That there's some things we can't change as it relates to outcomes. And there's some things in life that we can't fully understand. This past summer, our extended family experienced a very difficult and incomprehensible situation. My cousin, who's in his mid-30s, in late May, his wife had a seizure. As far as I know, had never had a seizure before that. What we didn't know was that other than a very brief and extremely short, barely conscious moment of communication the next morning between my cousin and his wife at the hospital, they would never have a conversation again. Because for the next 10 weeks straight, without pause, she would seizure and continue to seize. The only way they could keep her body from seizing was to sedate her. So for 10 weeks, my cousin sat beside his wife. And not only for 10 weeks, but up until this day, with zero answers, and they had doctors around the world trying to figure out, why is this happening and how do we stop it? Why is this happening and why can't we stop it? And for 10 weeks, there were zero answers. At the funeral, my cousin said, it's like someone came into our lives and just plucked my wife from our lives. And we have no answers. And beyond the questions of what, why couldn't we do this medically, there are questions as, God, why would you take a mom of three kids under the age of four and a three-month-old who's 32 years old? And there's no answers. And beyond that, God, why didn't you reverse it? There's no answers. And from a human wisdom perspective, she was 32 years old and as healthy as you can meet someone. A graduate of U of A dietitian, helping people with their health. She loved to work out, and if people ate healthy, she ate healthy. God, why? What's going on? There's some things that are crooked that can never be straightened. There's no amount of knowledge in this side of eternity that could undo. And there's some things that are lacking that can't be counted. So what do we do? What do you do? Because you have your story. In the areas of life, you're like, I can't make sense. And if God, you would just show me, if I just had more knowledge, maybe I could understand it all. But life has left you with mystery. What do you do in the mystery? I think the writer, the teacher of Ecclesiastes, is impressed on this on us. Life in this world was not meant to be taken. You can't gain from it. You can't be controlled. You can't control all outcomes. It's not even to be fully understood. There's some things we can never know. But we're to fear God, keep his commands, which means accept life as it's been given to us by God and live as though he's real. And that's easy to say when everything you've done in wisdom seems to just turn out well. But that's hard to live out when you think, I've done the right things, but it's not turning out the way I'd thought. And in your moment of mystery of life, rather than to know, you've been asked to trust. And I'll say this for my cousin. Difficult as it was, his faith in his Father in heaven continued to grow as I think he lived out what the teacher of Ecclesiastes has invited us to do. We find life only in the person of Jesus, and in all the things in this life that we can't make sense of or change, we're called to simply trust. I want to invite the worship team up, and as we do, if there's an area of your life where you're wrestling, you're like, I can't make sense of this, and you'd like someone to pray for you, you're like the guy in the story that came to Jesus and wanted his son healed, and Jesus said, do you believe? And he said, I believe, help me with my unbelief. And maybe right now they're like, God, I want to trust you, but help me with my lack of trust. And you'd like someone to pray with you, pray over you. You're welcome to do that this morning. But let's stand together and let me pray as we close the service. Father, coming face to face with the limits of our own lives is difficult. Understanding that our life is limited and we need Jesus. We need you to receive life everlasting. But also to come to terms, Father, with the fact that our life has limits in what we can know and what we can change because we aren't God. And you've called us simply, in the things we can't change, in the things we can't know, you've called us to entrust our lives and put our faith in you. And Father, that's hard today. So Father, give us the wisdom to know what we can and can't control. And then other things we can't control to trust you. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.